The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Touching Lives.
The reason why the atheist wants to deny God, and I've learned this in this person I'm meeting with right now, I've been doing it for 2 years, is not because there's no evidence that God exists. That's not the issue. It's because if there is a God, it's a threat to their lifestyle.
Teaching people everywhere who Jesus is and why they need him. This is Touching Lives with James Merritt.
Now, if you've ever doubted God, let me just give you some good news. You're in good company. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I'll make a very candid confession. I have doubted God in my life. There have been times I've had real serious doubts about God. My mother had such serious doubts about God in her life at one time. She had to seek professional spiritual counseling to help her through it. If you read the Bible, some of the greatest people in the Bible doubted God. Some of the greatest heroes in the Bible had real questions about God. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. I'm not even going in that direction. I want to illustrate to you, there's a tremendous difference between doubting God and denying God. Big difference. As a matter of fact, there's this movement today called New Atheism. Some of you probably have heard of this movement, New Atheism. It was a term that was coined in 2006, and there's really nothing new about it except one thing. This is a militant brand of atheism that not only says that there's no God and you're foolish if you believe in God, they now say that the greatest danger to humanity are people like us who do believe in God. They say that we're more dangerous to humanity and the human race than terrorists. They say the greatest danger in the world is religion and especially Christianity. And that's what brings us to this series that I'm looking forward to doing this month that we're calling Music to My Ears. And I want you to imagine that there is a book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Psalms. And that Book of Psalms, unlike any other book in the Bible, they're not really scripture so much. They really are songs. If you had lived 3,000 years ago, you would not have read these Psalms. You would have sung these Psalms. This was the Jewish hymn book. This was what they used to sing worship unto the Lord. And so I thought it would be good if we just kind of played a little soundtrack this month of some Psalms that especially deal with God and with our relationship to God. And what we're going to look at are four Psalms that are so challenging and they're so comforting and they're so clarifying. And I pray that as we read these Psalms, you'll say, you know what? I need to listen to this music more often. I need to listen to these spiritual songs more often. I need to make this music to my ears. And if you want to look on today, we're going to listen to a song called Psalm 14. Now, if you don't know where the Psalms are in the Bible, it's really easy. It's almost in the middle of your Bible. It's the largest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. We're in Psalm 14. And today we're going to start with a song that actually answers this question. Why should we believe in God? And what is wrong with not believing in God? It deals with what is historically known as what we call atheism. More today than ever before in my ministry, I'm getting calls from parents, emails from parents. My son's turning away from the faith. My daughter's turning away from the faith. My son no longer believes. My daughter no longer believes. Can you help me? Matter of fact, I was surprised to learn that the word atheism doesn't even appear in the English language until the 16th century. And according to the Oxford English Dictionary, it documents that the first time the word was ever used was in 1568, about 550 years ago, when it was actually borrowed from another language. And in a relatively short time, it became a common everyday word that people began to use more often. The only difference was back in the day, it was used to describe something that was thought to be new and kind of unique, and that is a total, I mean absolute, committed, sold out to an unbelief in even the existence of God. Now, you may be wondering, okay, time out. I could understand if you were preaching this to a convention of atheists. We're a church. Probably 99.99.99% of the people who are listening to me right now, you would say, look, I'm not an atheist. As a matter of fact, only 2.4% of Americans claim to be atheists. So 98 out of 100 people you meet will tell you they believe in God or some form of God. And I know that the vast majority of the people that come to church are not atheists. However, If any of the following are true about you or have been true about you, or you know of someone that this may be true about, you might want to listen to this message. You've never had a serious interest in spiritual matters. You might want to listen to this message. You may have had a very strict religious upbringing, but have since rejected everything you were taught to believe. Well, you might want to listen to this message. Life is going so well for you at the moment, you don't even see why you need God at all. That's increasingly true in the area where we live. Life's going so bad with you that you've given up on the idea that there's a God who loves you and cares for you. Meet people like that all the time. You've come to the conclusion that science explains reality, and there's no need for a God figure, nor is there evidence that one exists. You feel even to deal with the question is a waste of time. Well, in this groundbreaking 14th Psalm, a king by the name of David decides he wants to tackle this whole issue head on. And he tells us there are basically three things that you can do with God, three things you can do with the idea of God in your heart and in your mind. And all three are taking place today in this country, in this city, in this county, in this community, even as we speak. Number one, you can reject the reality of God. You can reject the reality of God. Now, we begin with the most profound statement in God's word about atheism. The Bible says, King David said in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I want to tell you something just really blows my mind. If I never read the Bible and you told me that this was God's word, one of the first things I would do, just the way I think, I'd say, I want to find everything God says to the atheist. I want to find what are the evidences, what are the arguments, what's the apologetical case that he makes against atheism. Here's what shocks you. There are 41,173 verses in the Bible. One half of one verse deals with atheism. There are 774,746 words in the Bible. 10 words are given over to atheism. The atheist looks at God and says, you're not there. The atheist says, there is no God. What does God say back to the atheist? Fool. That's it. Not gonna get in a conversation. Not gonna waste my time. Fool. Now, you have to admit, if you're an atheist or you have atheistic leanings or you really doubt whether God exists or not, there's something humorous about God even talking to someone that doesn't even believe in him. Now, the reason why I think it's a good thing that we preach about this in a church where probably 99.9% of you believe in God is because there's more than one kind of atheist, and I'm sure you haven't thought about this, and this is why for some of you, you may think, well, this message has nothing to do with me because I do believe in God, so I guess I can kind of take the day off. No, not so fast, my friend, because there's more than one kind of an atheist, okay? There's what we'll call for the time being an intellectual atheist, okay? Now, we know who they are. In their head, they deny the reality of God. They believe there is no God, okay? They're out there. Not a lot of them, but they're out there. However, there's also what I call the practical atheist. And I have met a lot of them. As a matter of fact, in my ministry, I have met a lot more practical atheists than I have intellectual atheists. Now, in case you're wondering, so what is a practical atheist? Let me let you chew on something for a moment. The biggest fool in the world is not the person who says he doesn't believe in God. The biggest fool in the world is the person who says he believes in God, but then doesn't live like it. That's the biggest fool. Oh, I believe in God. Yeah, but you don't really live like it. You say, well, can you give me some examples? I'll give you three. The practical atheist is a person who says he believes in God, but never prays to him, gives very little thought to him, or serves him. That's a practical atheist. The practical atheist is the person who says he believes the Bible is the Word of God, but never reads it, studies it, or bothers to obey it. The practical atheist is the person who says hell and heaven are real, but then acts like he or she doesn't care whether other people go to heaven or hell. So regardless of whether you are an intellectual atheist or a practical atheist, whether it's by belief or by behavior, you can reject the reality of God. And let's just be, we're just kind of getting real honest. We always try to do this here. I have been a practical atheist at times in my life. There are times in all of our lives where people just looked at us, they don't see any difference between us and somebody that doesn't believe in God. So you can reject the reality of God. That's one yet way you can relate to the idea of God. Then David says there's another way you can deal with God, and that is you can ridicule any response to God. You can just ridicule any response to God. Now, we've seen what the atheist says about God. Now, let's see what God says about the atheist. Here's what he says. He says they are, he doesn't say dumb. He doesn't say stupid. He doesn't say idiotic. He doesn't say uneducated. He says, oh, it's worse than that. They're corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. In other words, we learn a lesson. God doesn't deal with their intellect. God doesn't deal with their brain. He deals with their morals. He doesn't deal with their head. He deals with their heart. He's not worried about their intellectual intelligence. He's concerned with their moral integrity. Let me tell you why this is so important. If you know anybody who claims to be an atheist, I want you to remember this. You will never understand what true atheism is all about and where a true atheist is really come from until you understand it is not so much a mental problem as it is a moral problem. Early in my ministry, I love apologetics, and early in my ministry when I would meet people and deal with people, I'm dealing with one right now, when I would meet people who were atheists, I kind of enjoyed the challenge. You know, I kind of enjoyed, okay, let's go mano a mano, right? You're going to give me your case, I'm going to give you my case. I'm going to prove just how wrong you are. And it took me a while to realize you will never argue an atheist out of atheism. Never. You won't do it. You will never, ever persuade an atheist just intellectually no longer to be an atheist. Why not? Because atheism is not primarily an intellectual problem. It is primarily a spiritual problem. It is not primarily a problem of the head. It is primarily a problem of the heart. See, an atheist is not someone who simply cannot believe in God. An atheist is someone who will not believe in God and does not want to believe in God. So what God does is God takes a spiritual x-ray of the heart of the person who says there is no God, and here's what God sees. The reason why the atheist wants to deny God, and I've learned this in this person I'm dealing with right now, I've been dealing with him for 2 years, is not because there's no evidence that God exists. That's not the issue. It's because if there is a God, it's a threat to their lifestyle. If there is a God, it's a threat to them because they want to be their own God. Now, don't take my word for this. Thomas Nagel, who is one of these leading new atheists, and I have a lot of respect for him because he's at least honest enough to admit what I've just said to you. Thomas Nagel, an atheist, said this. Now, listen to this. I want atheism to be true. And I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It is that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Now, why is that? When I think about it, this is not hard to understand. If there is no God, then there is no judgment. And if there's no judgment, there's no reason to worry about eternal punishment. And if there's no reason to worry about judgment and eternal punishment, guess what? You can live any way you want to live. You can choose any lifestyle you want to choose. And you know, at the end of the day, there are no repercussions. There are no eternal consequences whatsoever. As a matter of fact, just a few Psalms back, another songwriter wrote these words. Why has the wicked person despised God? Listen to this. He says to himself, you will not demand an account. Because here's the cold, hard truth. If there is no God, you can get away with anything. If there is no God, Hitler got away with it. If there is no God, Stalin got away with it. If there is no God, the murder that went unsolved gets off scot-free. If there is no God, you can do anything, because if there's no God, there is no ultimate judgment and there is no ultimate justice. A Russian philosopher by the name of Dostoevsky wrote these words, and it's so true. He said, if God does not exist, then everything's permissible. If God does not exist, everything is permissible. See, and here's what happens. And we're seeing it right now. Once you reach the point in your life where you absolutely reject the reality of God, then you'll move to a point where you ridicule any response to God. You will become most intolerant toward people who claim to know God and worship God. So David goes on to say this about these people. He said, do all these evildoers know nothing? Now watch what they do. They devour my people. Who are my people? God's people. They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. The biggest gun of the atheist in our country today is not just aimed at religious people, it's aimed at us. It's aimed at Christians. It's aimed at people who truly believe in God and Jesus and the Bible. And let me just stop right here. I'm not complaining. I'm not whining. I mean, I'll be honest with you. My patience gets a little thin. I heard somebody say this several months ago. Boy, I tell you what, man. Boy, if you're a Christian today living in America, man, we're under severe persecution. Are you kidding me? I mean, we may not be the most popular people in the country anymore, but listen, read my lips. We're not under severe persecution. I can take you to countries where Christians are under severe persecution. But I'll tell you what we are seeing. The further people move away from the reality of God, the more they will ridicule any response to God. That's why people are looking at us now the way people are looking at us and treating us the way they are treating us. And I don't understand why we're so surprised. Jesus said, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But then David says, but there's a third way you can deal with the idea of God. Yeah, you can reject the reality of God. And yes, you can ridicule any response to God. But then David says, you can rejoice in a relationship with God. Now, rather than make this long argument, which is what I would have done, I mean, let me tell you something. If I was writing this psalm, it would be about 20 pages long if I was writing the song. It's a long song. David doesn't do that. He says, you know, I'm just going to make one statement in one verse and kind of sum up my side of the story. And here it is. For God is present in the company of the righteous. God is present in the company of the righteous. Well, who are the righteous? Well, who's the atheist? The atheist is the one that says, no God. The atheist is the one who says, I don't seek God. The atheist is the one who says, I don't want God. The atheist says, for me, no God. I turn away from God. Well, then who are the righteous? They are just simply the people who say, I do want God. I do seek God. I do believe in God. I do trust God. I do want God. You see, the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is very simple. The unbeliever only looks with his eyes. The believer looks with his eyes and with his heart. See, these new atheists, they try a trick that doesn't work. Here's what they do. This person I'm dealing with right now, first time we met, this person tried this. And you know, it's good that I've been working so long and dealing with this so long that I was ready for it. I wouldn't have been ready for it, you know, several, many years ago when I first started. But here's the trick they'll do. So they'll look at us as believers and they'll say, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you're a believer. And so you'll say, well, why is that a problem? And they'll say this. They'll say, well, you're a believer. Why is that a problem? Well, you live by faith. And they think they got you. Until you look at them and you say, well, the truth of the matter is, so do you. You live by faith. Yeah, I live by faith, but you live by faith. A Wisconsin University professor with a PhD from Oxford, who's an atheist, got up before his class and once admitted this truth about his own atheism. He said, even as the evangelical Christian, that's us, accepts God by faith, I reject the idea of God by faith. Now listen to what he says. I cannot reject God by reason alone, for there's too much evidence of his existence. It is by faith that I am an atheist. I'm talking to this person. I've been with this person for 2 years. I've been dealing with this person, maybe three now. I can't remember. I've lost track. And in our first meeting, when this person said, well, you know, your problem is you live by faith. I live by faith. I said, no, you live by faith. As a matter of fact, I said, I want to brag on you. You got more faith than I got. The person said, well, what do you mean? Now, so let me give you an example. I said, have you ever been across our campus? No. You ever seen all of our buildings? I said, oh, let me tell you about our buildings. We got 400,000 square feet of buildings here. I said, over in that building right over there used to be a manufacturing plant. We manufactured cruise missiles for the first Gulf War right over there in that building. I said, the building where we have our worship center now, it was a warehouse. And the building where we are right now, that was an office building. I said, now what if I told you, what if you said to me, man, how did these buildings get there? What if I said to you, you're not going to believe this, there was an explosion in a Home Depot. And it just all landed like this, just came together like this. I said, you'd look at me and you'd have one word for me, fool. Yet, you want to tell me all of this was nothing at one time, and somehow some spark turned into a big bang and all just happened, and if I don't believe it, I'm the fool. I said, I want to brag on you. Yeah, I said, you know why I'm not an atheist like you? The person said, why? I said, I don't have that much faith. I just can't get to where you are. I mean, I really do admire your faith. Because see, the truth of the matter is we all live by faith. The question is not, do you have faith or you don't have faith? That's not the issue. The issue is, I believe in God. What's my evidence? You don't believe in God. What is yours? Because here's the trick they like to play. So I want to help you on something. Next time you deal with an atheist, remember this. Here's what they'll say to you. They'll say, okay, now I'm willing to talk with you about your belief in God, but here's the way it's going to work. You have to assume that I am right and you are wrong. And you've got to prove that you're right and prove that I'm wrong. And when they do that, you have to say, no, you have to understand something. We're not going to assume that you're right and I'm wrong. We're not going to assume that I'm wrong or right and you're wrong. What we're going to have to assume is real simple. We may both be wrong. We may both be wrong. We can't both be right. But the question is going to be, what evidence do you have for your belief? Because what they want to do is start off with this unlevel playing field. And the problem is, when it comes to God, you either have faith that He exists or you have faith that He doesn't exist. And now what we've got to decide is, what is the evidence? Who's got evidence on their side? That's why at the end of the day, I want to help you on something. At the end of the day, atheism really is impossible. It really is. And I'm going to tell you why. There is no such thing as a true atheist. And when I tell you this, you'll understand it. When somebody says there is no God, you automatically have them. And it's like checkmate. Okay, I got you. You just walked into a trap. Because it is impossible to prove a universal negative. Let me tell you what I mean. I personally don't believe there's other life on other planets. I just don't believe there's any other life out there, okay? I don't believe that. I don't know that. I don't. You know why I don't know that? Because I've never been everywhere in this universe at the same time, so I don't know if there's life out there or not. I just personally don't believe it. So when somebody says there is no God, the reason why that's an absolutely foolish, nonsensical statement is because unless you've been everywhere in the universe at the same time and existed throughout all of time and know everything that is possible to know, you cannot know that God does not exist. You may believe that God does not exist, but that's what the atheist says. The word atheist, not Theo, God, theos, God, no God. The atheist says, I know there is no God. You can't say that. When you decide to seek God, you'll find Him. He doesn't play hide and seek. He's out there. And you'll find a God that you can know, a God that you can love, a God that you can talk to, a God that you can walk with, a God that you can worship, a God that you can serve, a God that you can experience, a God that you can rejoice in, a God that will love you and you can love Him back, and a God that you can spend eternity with because He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die on a cross and brought Him back from the dead just so we can know the Creator of this universe. So, it's okay to doubt. God can handle it. You can even try to deny Him. He can handle that too. Because every time you walk into someone and they say, no God, there's a universe, there's a Bible, there's a cross, there's an empty tomb that says, yes, God.
Stay tuned for a final word from Dr. Marin.
You know, becoming a granddad was one of the best things that ever happened to me. There's no better joy than watching my grandkids experience the excitement of Christmas. But in the middle of all the presents, the food, and the fun, I do all that I can to make sure they understand the real meaning behind Christmas. That's why I want to tell you about my new book called The 25 Days of Christmas. It's designed to help you and those you love keep your eyes on Jesus as you celebrate Christmas. It's filled with beautiful images and daily devotions that are designed to help you grow closer to Jesus as we recognize His birth in the manger on that very first Christmas long ago. To order your copy of The 25 Days of Christmas, call 1-800-413-1131 or go to our website at touchinglives.org. Don't just put this on your coffee table. Don't just put it on your desk. Take your family through it. And I hope this Christmas is the best ever for you and your family. May God bless you and keep you. And always remember, it's true, Jesus is the only reason for the season. If you're like 95 to 96% of the population in this country based on surveys, you're not a proclaimed atheist. And if that's true, I thank God for that, and I'm glad that you're not. And I don't mean to offend, but I would like to ask you to examine your life to be sure you're not someone who claims to believe in God, but you don't live like it. If you agree that there's a loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, living God, then it stands to reason you should be reading His Word, spending time in prayer, telling others about Him. However, maybe you're someone who says, nope, I'm an atheist, there is no God. My question is this, are you open to looking into the truth? And here's what I mean. Reading the Bible is the best place I know of to search for answers when you're really dealing with whether or not God exists. Because if the Bible is God's Word, God will reveal Himself to you. I encourage you to do your research before you really make up your mind. Guarantee you, there's more historical information and proof for God than you realize if you take the time to look for it. If you've got questions you'd like to have answered, I'd love to talk with you. You can reach us anytime at 1-800-413-1131. Be sure to tune in next week as I talk about finding comfort during difficult times right here on Touching Lives.
Touching Lives, teaching people everywhere who Jesus is and why they need Him. This program is sponsored by Touching Lives Ministries and is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.